Lord, as we've been singing about your attributes, how glorious you are, your incredible creation, we're absolutely amazed that you even care about us. And yet you do. Yet you say to us, call me Father, call me Dad. And you invite us into relationship with you. We ask, Lord God, that as we look at your word today, you would reveal more of your heart, more of who you are, and what it means to be in relationship with you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Good morning, everyone. Thanks so much to Deb and Janine in particular this morning who are doubling up, and they're on their way down to Sunday school to minister to our kids, but also because it's Janine's birthday. So happy birthday, Janine. She is 29 again today, so please maybe when you go fetch your kids after kids' church, you can just give her a hug or a monetary gift or something. No, whatever. As the Lord leads you. And as Bron welcomed you earlier, if anyone's visiting with us, it's lovely to have you here. I hope you feel at home among us. And I was just sharing with the team as we were praying this morning, I always feel a little bit of exhaustion after Easter. You know, because Easter, I have to work like 4 or 5 times a week, you know, versus just once a week. So it's, I can only pull that off once a year. So we're back to normalish, and we are starting a new series today in the book of Hebrews. So if you've got your Bible and you want to go to Hebrews, and if you've got a bookmark, you might want to put it in the book of Hebrews. We're going to be there for a while. And before we start Hebrews, I want to just say up front, I'm banning any jokes about coffee and Hebrews. Okay, just right up front, no coffee jokes. But let's just spend, if we can, a moment in prayer. I just want to pray for a couple of folks in our church, and then also just to invite you to prepare your heart for God's word as well. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you again for your goodness, your presence here today. We ask your special blessing on Janine on her birthday, and really pray that she'll have a fantastic day. But Lord, we also want to bring to you those in our church body who are going through hard things. Pray particularly today for Susan Collitz and her husband Vincent, who really is not well. So ask your hand over that situation and over that family in an amazing way. You would reveal your goodness to them and to Vincent in particular. We pray as well, Lord God, for many others in our church family who are going through hardship and grief. I think of Anne, I think of Robin, recently losing loved ones. Many others, Lord, who are carrying very fresh wounds and fresh grief. Lord, we don't want to be callous about those things. Rather, be very aware of them today. So I pray that your word would speak right into our current situation, our current needs. We ask that in Jesus' name. And as you remain in an attitude of prayer, I want to invite you to bring before the Lord the greatest burden that you're carrying at the moment. Even envisioning yourself carrying that burden, whatever it might be, if it is hurt, if it is anxiety, despair, anger, unforgiveness, maybe even disbelief, doubt. You bring those things before the Lord. You see Jesus on his throne. And place these things at his feet. I want to invite you to remind yourself today that Jesus is greater than all of these things. Amen. Amen. We're online, I think, as well. So greetings to those who are watching online. Our plan this year, well, last year we had this massive series where we went through the whole Bible. It was kind of like flying over the landscape and admiring it from a high vantage point. I love doing that. If you have flown recently, if you get a good, clear, beautiful day when you're flying, it's the most wonderful thing to look at the whole country and to just admire God's handiwork from that high vantage point. But this year we want to go a little bit more slowly through some of the books of the Bible and some of scripture. And it's kind of a little bit more like taking a stroll through your garden and just admiring the detail, admiring the chochos and the other little things that you've never seen before, even though you've lived there forever. And that's what we're going to be doing, taking a slow walk through this book of Hebrews, taking a magnifying glass to some of the passages and the amazing details that are kept in this book. And I'll say more about the book through the breakfast bites in the next couple of weeks. But just to let you know, some things you need to know up front about Hebrews, we don't know who the author is. No one really knows. A bunch of ideas and theories about it, but we really don't know. But what we do know is that this book was written to that first generation of Christians who maybe have been Christians for this, maybe a decade or two at this point, some of them. And so although the church has been growing and God's been working in power, there may just be a little bit of complacency setting in, may just be a little bit of that kind of over-familiarity setting in that sometimes happens when you've been following the Lord for a while. And so the writer seems to be firing up these Christians and saying, hey, just remember who it is that you serve. Remember who it is that you are, and don't get distracted, don't get dismayed, don't get disillusioned. Keep following Jesus. And the real overarching message of the book of Hebrews is to remember who Jesus is and that he is greater than anything else, greater than all these things. And that's the name of our theme, greater than. Jesus is greater than. And he'll mention several things, the writer, he or she, whoever that was, mentions a bunch of different things that Jesus is greater than. And it starts off fascinatingly enough that Jesus is greater than angels. That's the topic we want to look at today. Jesus is greater than the angels. Why would the writer start off by comparing Jesus to angels? Well, a couple of reasons. We find out through some of the other New Testament books that the worship of angels was actually quite a common practice amongst the pagan groups of the time, that there were many who worshipped angels. And that some of this teaching was possibly even sneaking in to the church that were worshipping angels. By the way, do you know that there are people who still worship angels today? And in fact, that there are some, we would call them cults, who teach that Jesus himself was an angel. One of the more well-known ones is Jehovah's Witnesses, who teach that Jesus was the angel, anyone know? Michael. Jesus is essentially the angel Michael, who was sent on a very special mission to die on the cross. But once his mission was completed, he continues in his post as the archangel Michael. That's a very, very quick summary of the teaching of Jehovah's Witness, but that's the basic idea. So they worship Jesus as not God, but as an angel. The Mormons, Mormon Church, the Church of the Latter-day Saints, not huge in South Africa, it's quite big in the States. The Mormons teach this, that Jesus is the brother of, does anyone know? Another angel? Lucifer. Jesus is Lucifer's spirit brother. Okay, and that the two of them are locked in some kind of combat. And that, but that the point being that Jesus is, in fact, an angel. Now, we would hopefully reject this immediately, so that's ridiculous. And in fact, to even compare Jesus to Satan as if the two of them are kind of enemies, like the All Blacks and the Springboks or something, that's sometimes how people think. It's a ridiculous thought, as we'll look at in the scriptures, because Jesus is greater than Satan times a million. I don't even know how to exaggerate that. You couldn't exaggerate it. They are not rivals. But anyway, the worship of angels was a common practice those days and still is today. You know, in just researching this, I saw so many websites popping out saying, how can you know your guardian angel better? And it sort of gave some suggestions that you should write letters to your guardian angel and they will reveal their name to you. And so there's still people who have very weird fascinations, perhaps even worship of angels today. And so this is addressing that and explaining why that is inappropriate for Christians. A second reason why he addresses angels first is that for the readers of the Old Testament and those who grew up reading the Old Testament, the Jewish people, they believed revelation was brought to them by angels. It alludes to it in Deuteronomy and certain other books that the angels brought the revelation through the prophets and through people like Moses. It was delivered to them. And so just keep that in the back of your mind as we look at that scripture. But also, I think why this angels are addressed here is because in the mind of the hearers, and I think in our minds as well, we are seen as lower than the angels. Psalm 8 says this, why have you made us, Lord? Why do you care about us? You made us a little lower than the angels. So there's this acknowledgement that angels are higher beings than human beings. And so perhaps some people, by calling Jesus an angel, they thought they were being kind to him. They thought they were being generous by suggesting that Jesus is an angel. But the writer is going to tell us Jesus is far greater than the angel. So let's get straight into it now. Hebrews chapter 1 from verse 1. By the way, you'll see that this is not Paul that wrote Hebrews, because Paul always writes a bit of an introduction, says, how's it? I'm Paul, writing to you guys, grace and peace, stop doing crazy things. Timothy says hi. That's what a Paul letter looks like. This starts completely differently. It sounds like an English essay that you're writing for Marx. It starts straight into the meat from verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So, just a couple of things there for now. Seven things that the writer points out here. Jesus himself. Who is this Jesus? Firstly, that he is the heir of all things. And these themes are repeated several times over throughout the book of Hebrews. Jesus is the heir of all things because he is the Son of God. He's entitled to everything in creation. All of this is his inheritance. And secondly, that the world is created by him and through him. If this sounds familiar, there are a number of other passages like Colossians chapter 1 that Angus preached on a couple months ago, and John chapter 1, and a few other places that deal with this exact thing about how Jesus was intimately and integrally involved in creation. The language even suggests he was particularly involved in creation. Jesus himself. So consider the implications of that, that Jesus spoke into being absolutely everything that exists. Every tiny detail, every atom is by his word. Jesus is the creator. He says Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. And again, the wording here now is, it's almost like describing the rays of the sun. You cannot look at the sun. What you see is essentially the radiance of the glory of the sun. That's what a sunbeam is. Your eyes could not handle looking at the sun. But now it's kind of filtered through the atmosphere and everything. You see the sun. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, about as much as we as human beings could handle, I guess. He is the exact imprint of his nature, the word says. The picture we get here is that of a stamp or a seal. So a stamp, as you stamp it down, it puts on all the necessary information onto paper, all the details and all of the authority that goes with that. being the imprint of God's nature, His personality, His character. And then He upholds the universe by His word. So Jesus is, another word for upholding is could be maintaining. Jesus is maintaining everything. All right. His creation was not that of a clockmaker, who just sort of makes a clock, winds it up and leaves it to run itself. But Jesus as creator is still involved in everything. Everything that is born, everything that gets life, everything that is recreated, all of that is Jesus still constantly at work. And if you think He must be exhausted by now because that's so much, it's not exhausting work. He's not a maintenance man running around like a headless chicken. He does all these things. How? By the power of His word. He simply speaks it into happening. This is who we worship. This is how He operates. But here's where He brings it down to earth again. He made purification for our sins on the cross. We spoke about that at length through Easter. Jesus making purification, the Holy One, dying in our place on the cross. And sat down, that's crucial, at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Why did He sit down? One of the themes you're going to look at through the book of Hebrews is that Jesus acts as a high priest. And priests ministered in the standing position. Their work was never done. So they always stood, whatever they were doing. When Jesus sits down, His job as priest is done. The purification is made. The victory is won by Jesus. Okay, this is why the high priest sits down. And He doesn't just sit down in a chill room somewhere. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. So He has been given this incredible position of authority and will later, we are told that He will reign as glorious King forever and ever and ever. This is who we worship. This is just the introductory four verses, by the way. Exalting Jesus. He is greater than, greater than, greater than, greater than, and greater than the angels. Who then are the angels? Who are the angels? Well, let me tell you who are they are not. Angels are not fat babies with wings sitting on clouds playing hot music. Okay, I don't know where that comes from. I think that's Greek mythology and Roman mythology, and you get these little cherubims, and remember we used to collect them as babies. I think Janine had them the other day in one of her kids' talks, those little fat babies with color-changing nappies. That's a terrible idea of what an angel is. So they're not that, all right? Important to clarify here as well, they are not your deceased relatives and friends. We do not become angels when we die. That is not a biblical teaching. The Bible teaches us we become like the angels in the sense that we gain now immortality and a spiritual nature, but we do not become angels. Some of you, this is disappointing. Others of you, this is a relief. Okay. We do not become angels. They are something completely different. All right. And we always hear it at a funeral that so-and-so is flying with the angels or running with the angels or drinking beer with the angels or whatever. You do not become an angel, but you become like them in some sense. Angels are also not your personal invisible bodyguards. Bodyguards. They're not personal invisible bodyguards that are assigned to each one of us at birth. Because although we might laugh at that teaching, it's actually quite prevalent. And many people believe that they are assigned a guardian angel. That is not how it works. By the way, that's actually what Islam teaches, I found. That you get four. You actually get four angels each in Islam. But as it works as Christians, that's not how it works. There are such things as guardian angels, but it's not exactly that, that each one of you have got one that sits on your shoulder. Not biblical teaching. Let's read on in the book of Hebrews and see what it does tell us about the nature of angels. And again, comparing it to the nature of who Jesus is. So from verse 5, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? Or again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.' And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.' Of the angels, he says, He makes the angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You've loved righteousness and hated wickedness. For God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years still will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits set out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So the writer quotes seven different passages of scripture here. And you'll get used to this in Hebrews. There's a lot of quotations from the Old Testament. There's a lot of pictures and imagery borrowed from the Old Testament and expanded on, and all pointing to Jesus. But I wonder if these were not song lyrics that came to mind. You know, as I was preparing this through the last couple of days, just so many songs popped into mind. Jesus, all for Jesus. Jesus be the center of it all. The greatness of Jesus. He has no rival. He has no equal. All of these songs just popped into my head. These are recent songs. But the quotations that the writer uses here are from the Old Testament, the songbook of Israel, from the Psalms and a few other places. And he's just using these things to point them all to Jesus. Remember, all of these things are about him. But what then are the angels? What then are the angels? So, the Bible teaches us there are many different types of angels. You have cherubim and seraphim and a whole bunch of others that are not necessarily named but are sometimes described. If you remember when we looked at the prophets last year, it was alarming. If you try and draw the pictures of what they describe, it looks just super, super strange. But these are angels that appear. In Revelation chapter 5, it describes a scene where there are thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 angels. So I think we can probably, if you want to calculate that, that's a billion angels. Maybe there are more than that. There's plenty of them. They seem to have different ranks and roles. There are archangels and there are other angels. Interestingly, only three angels are ever named in the Bible. Lucifer, Gabriel, and Michael. That's it. Well, what we do know about them is that they are created beings. They are different from us in nature in that they are spiritual and they're often able to conceal themselves. So they're invisible, they're powerful. And almost always when somebody sees an angel, what does the angel say to them? What did Gabriel say? Thank you. Do not be afraid. Remember? Do not be afraid. That's an angel's opening line almost all the time because their appearance is very often terrifying. Not a cute little baby on a cloud. It's scary. It's often brilliant. But they are created beings. Make no mistake about that. The second thing about them is that they worship Jesus. They worship Jesus. Right there in, verse 5, verse 6. They worship him and minister to him. So minister to him doesn't mean they stand up and preach sermons at Jesus. In that context, minister to him means that they essentially wait on him like a waiter waits on a table. They are there to do whatever the Lord wants them to do. And they are absolutely obedient to the Lord. Okay, so the Lord, except for the ones that weren't, and that's a whole other story for another day. But they do what God tells them to do. So if God tells them, go and bring judgment on that town, go and destroy. There are destroying angels as well. Go and bring a message of encouragement to Mary. Go and rebuke Zechariah in the temple. Whatever it is, they do what they're told and they minister. They do the Lord's work. That's what angels do. But their specific work, and the third point here, is this, that they help us to attain salvation. So that last verse there, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? The great mission of God, we call it the Missio Dei, the great mission of God is to draw people into relationship with himself through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection, that we might be united to him once again. We might live with him eternally. This is his great mission, and the angels are all in for that mission. They help, they do what they're told, as long as it is serving that mission of God to redeem lost souls. So they will come alongside us, they will help us, they will work for us to make sure that we get to the other side connected to Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? That's not primarily about getting you safely to work and back in the mornings through the traffic. It's not primarily about comfort and all these other earthly things. The ultimate goal is your salvation and that you would see it through right to the end. They serve the saints who have been called and redeemed and will inherit salvation. That's what the angels do. Now, it's very possible that you've had an encounter with an angel. I don't want to discard that at all. I know people who have had genuine encounters with angels. Maybe you think that's super weird, but it's important for us to understand as Christians, as believers, as Bible studying people, angels are real. But understand their mission and their role. How many of you would love to meet an angel? Anyone? Seven of us. That's cool. I would love to meet an angel. Love to ask them a little bit more about their roles and how it all works. But that's all that's really revealed to us through the scriptures. And apparently that's as much as we need to know. But let me wrap it up with this last question. Why does this matter? Why does it matter that Jesus is so much greater than the angels? Why does it matter that Jesus is great? Full stop. If Jesus is so great, if this Jesus is who has been described in this passage of scripture, if this is the Jesus who I claim to worship, I need to ask the question, does my life reflect it? Does my life reflect that Jesus is the greatest? How do I use my time? How do I use my energy? What kind of things occupy my mind and my heart? Would someone who never knew me watch me for a day or two and come to the conclusion the most important thing in this person's life is Jesus? Or would they conclude that maybe it's something of lesser importance? If I ask you what is the greatest thing in your life, the Sunday school answer is Jesus. But does your life actually reflect that? And that's the first question I want to kind of leave you with today. Does your life reflect the greatness of Christ? But here is a comfort, secondly. If Jesus is greater than the angels, he's also greater than all of those things that I'm struggling with. That burden that you laid at Jesus' feet earlier, whatever it might be, Jesus is greater. He is greater than your shame and your failure. He is greater than that. He's greater than your fears and your anxieties. He's greater than that impossible situation you're facing right now. He's greater as well than your unbelief, by the way. That is not a barrier to him. And lastly, this last point, that it's this same Jesus, this exalted and glorified King of kings, Creator God, Son of the Most High, this same Jesus invites me into relationship with himself. The same Jesus invites you into relationship with him. You would jump at the opportunity to strike up a friendship with an angel. But one much greater than the angel says, I want to walk with you. I want you to know me. I want you to call me friend. I want you to spend every waking moment aware of my presence, my partnership, my great compassion and care for you. We had a professor of theology at Bible College. He always used to remind us of the greatness of God. This Jesus who is over all things, who holds all of creation together and is constantly working. This eminent God, all powerful over all things. and think how absolutely huge he is. And at the same time, know that this God knows every intimate detail of your life and your exact needs right now. That same Jesus. That same one. And if you can grasp that this God is also this one, we're walking in fellowship with a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you know Jesus this way? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for this new opportunity to examine this text over the next couple of weeks. And I pray, Father God, that you would reveal to us the greatness of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, we know that that's what you love to do, is to exalt Jesus in us. I pray as well that you'd shake off the familiarity that we sometimes carry. Makes us lazy or hard-hearted towards your word. Shake us to life. Pray as well, Lord Jesus, that as we fellowship with you today, we would understand what a miracle that is, that Creator God cares for us, that Jesus invites us to friendship. And Lord, as we examine these things, that you'd give us greater insight as to how we ought to live lives that honor and please you because of these things. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.